Message number three related to forgiveness. And we'll have this message next Sunday. We'll have the next, and we'll be through with that, and we won't pick up till late in the month in this series on the passives. Father, we're grateful today for the privileges that we have because of grace. This thing of law and grace isn't something that's just superficial, but it's radically different to live under grace, because under law there were certain responsibilities that was expected of Israel, because that was a penalty. Because they were presumptuous at Sinai, and they said, whatever you say to do, we'll do it. And you said, okay, here's something for you to do. And they couldn't do it, and they tried and tried and tried. We're grateful today for the privilege that we have, because you saw fit to be involved in our lives. And when you got involved, it wasn't just that first day of our salvation, but it's forever. And we appreciate it. May your Spirit be the one who leads us into those things we need to know today, and then we'll be grateful. In Christ's name, amen. Unfortunately, I didn't do a synopsis last week, as I mentioned. I made up with it the week before. The week before, I had almost 3,000 words, and I got through, and I thought, what? This is summertime. I'm supposed to have a little lighter load, and I'm writing this many words. And what did I get? About three sentences out this last week, so it balances out to about 1,500. And it's not my goal to press it hard in that matter. I just want to edify saints, and that's why I get in trouble with those writing the synopses and sending outlines. It's kind of interesting sometimes when I write those, I think of the people who are reading them. And there are folks who get those synopses and the outlines and have now for many years. I haven't counted, or I don't know exactly how many years, probably close to 15 years, that I've sent those out every week almost for folks. And the reason that started was there were people coming to conferences that were not in areas where they had decent churches and were being taught well. And they were, you know, they were living on a desert island, as it were. And so those were written and those were sent to try to help saints at least get some edification where they were in life. Last week, I got this email, and I looked at the address on it, and I have quite a few on that sermon list. It's probably about 125 I send out. And I didn't recognize the address. And it was somebody who sent off of the sermon outline, I mean the sermon distribution list, that I just didn't have to remember the address. And it was somebody out of state that gets those outlines, and it was a short two sentences that said how much they appreciated them and how they use them every week. And so I wasn't ready to quit this time. There are times I get those emails and I'm so tired from writing and getting things out with everything else I do that I'm ready to hang those up, because that's an extra responsibility. But in this case, somebody was encouraged, and I know it supplements someone else's ministry in this. And this lady was very thankful and essentially said, I haven't said it for a while, and I wanted to let you know I still am reading and I'm appreciating it. And so this ministry goes on. I made the note in the one I sent out late last night that the message from last week was on VBC Oregon. And again, another punch there. I think I'm going to have to do something just so we have that ongoing reminder on that matter. So anyway, these messages on the passive voice are supremely important. If I had my way, I would love to see a whole bunch of churches hearing these messages, at least these passages preached, with the emphasis upon the passive. Saints need it, because saints are so busy working. And I'm seeing, doing some of the investigation I was doing in the Bay Area, trying to find in the South Bay Area of San Francisco Bay, with our San Jose area, looking for things for Karen. Going through the different churches and looking at doctrinal statements and looking at what was going on and listening to messages. It's sad. Nothing has changed in my estimate, what I can tell, in that area from about 20 years ago when we had two guys that lived in San Jose that wanted to learn God's Word and be edified. And one of them, a fellow named Harry Young, was doing Bible studies, and Harry would teach a Bible study, and one Bible study was running 30 to 40 people, and he was trying to find a church to get him in. They're coming into this Bible study, and he wanted a teaching church where he could be confident things were good, and he was visiting churches and pastors trying to find somebody that was willing to teach the Word instead of pussyfoot around with Scripture, and it was literal. I mean, he didn't want to have them learn grace on whatever weeknight it was and go to a church and be taught that they had to live by law, and that's what was happening. And so he talked to a pastor and talked grace and talked a lot about what it means to live the spiritual life, and he thought the guy may have been pretty close to being accurate. So he said, I have this Bible study, and if this is what you believe, we're going to come. So what happened? Next Sunday, 30 plus people showed up. Visitors. Can you imagine? 30 plus visitors that were looking him over as a possibility, and they had been taught enough to know. And the guy was spare early, but he went back to the way he was, I think. And they almost all ended up leaving within a year because the guy was messing up with the Old Testament. And it broke Harry's heart. And a guy got saved who has worked for Ford Aerospace. And Ron Schaefer was his name. And older guy, got saved, got involved with that Bible study, and we got pretty closely identified with him. He was growing. A lot of tapes went south from here. And they still couldn't find a church. So it was kind of interesting. It kind of like they had church together. Every Sunday they'd try to get together and study God's Word because they couldn't find anything in San Jose. And I'm afraid the drought is there. That was there 20 years ago. So pray for Karen. When I say that, because that's why I was looking, and I had no place I could recommend. I mean, I just can't. And so, my heart broken almost for one of the blind ladies in the first Bartimaeus conference that came to know the Lord through that conference. One of those divine appointments. She came there because God was going to save her there. And she got saved, a brilliant lady. And we tried to help her, and she was from the South Bay on the other side. And we couldn't find any church that we could. Grant looked. I went after it. We checked with somebody that we both know that lives down in that area. And all he could do, the only churches he knew about that were close even, were Chinese churches. And there was a Chinese church in the area. And I don't know how Filipinos get along with Chinese, but they weren't really very willing to go and pick her up and take her to church, which is kind of sad. I was telling somebody earlier, the Bartimaeus people have a problem. They end up in churches they definitely shouldn't be in because people are willing in some of these liberal churches to pick them up and take them because it's a social service to them. And these poor folk, they come to Bartimaeus, and I it's a challenge to me. Some people like it when they get it off the web because I put things on a little lower shelf at Bartimaeus because it's necessary. You want to build them up and take them where they are. I'm just looking forward to seeing some of them because of what I see happening in their lives. I still pray for a guy named Ron Chung. He's sighted. And he takes notes, copious notes, every time. And he has learned most of what he knows about the spiritual life from Bartimaeus. And I keep trying to get him to come up here. So, I mean, just come to visit. He's retired from the L.A. County Coroner's Office. Good job. But anyway, okay, where we are, I want to do some quick background, and it's going to be quick. We've touched some of this. We're moving now from the passive voice. Now, remember, a passive voice indicates that somebody else is acting on the subject. Active voice means you are acting. You're doing it. And so you're running, you're acting. And if somebody runs for you, then that's passive. And, of course, that does and doesn't work. In the Olympics, once in a while, you'll see somebody ends up, especially in the team events, coming in for someone else because of an injury or something like that. Well, that would be a passive voice. And for us, we went through the passives last week. We went through key passages. I want to go back and review, and I want to go to some quick Old Testament sections of the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. And we are reminded, and I wanted to come here just to make sure we understand. We have in our society a big emphasis upon forgiveness on a personal level, on an interpersonal level. And so there's a lot of talk about that. Oh, I forgave him. You know, I mean, he just killed my whole family and I forgave him. I've often wondered what that meant in this matter. You know, you see that. And so that's become part of our mind thought, of thinking, way of thinking, because the world system does that. The most important forgiveness for any human beings is to be forgiven by God. And even the Jews understood that. And so let's go to Luke chapter 5, and I want to begin at verse 20. Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. And Jesus, this is during his ministry, and Jesus had an ability that during his earthly ministry to forgive sins. He was given the authority to forgive sins. The Father is the normal person of the Godhead to forgive sins. If we confess our sins, He, the Father, is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we are dealing with the Father. Be careful. God, of course, knows when we say things in a rote manner or an ignorant manner. And I've heard folks say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I did this or that. No, it's in this dispensation, it's the Father. If you do that, I know God overlooks our foibles. But to be accurate, we ask the Father, tell the Father what it is we've done, and He forgives us. We do not ask for forgiveness. That's the problem. You hear, I hear people saying, Jesus forgive me or God forgive me. 1 John 1:9 doesn't say that. 1 John 1:9 says if we confess, He will actively forgive next Sunday's message. Yeah, that message probably needs to be forgiven too. But that's what we're going to cover next Sunday. Okay, so in Luke 5, Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, had the authority, and we looked at this before, but I want to read the verse out of Luke 5. We won't go to Mark 2. And in Luke 5 and verse 20, it says, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins have been forgiven thee." There's a passive. And so Christ had this ability to forgive sins. And then the scribes and Pharisees began to reason. They decided that they ought to discuss this and have a little dialogue among themselves. The word reason means to talk through things. Our word dialogue comes from dialogizomai. And so they were reasoning through these things, and they say, who is this which speaks blasphemies? They knew that when he said he was forgiving sins, that he was saying he was not mere man. And that was very important. And then they go on and say, who can forgive sins actively but God? And let's translate a little bit more cleanly. But the God, which is a reference to the only God they believed in, alone. Remember, they didn't believe in the person of Christ. They didn't believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit. They saw things happening by the Holy Spirit under law, and they did not understand that as a personal distinction. They didn't understand that the plurals in the Old Testament give you an indication that there were more persons in the Godhead, and there's a whole lot of Old Testament that they don't understand, because probably most of it is because of the judicial blind. And so they say only God can forgive sins, and it's the God in their mind. That's the only deity in their mind. It's that deity, the Echad God of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Yeah, in what's called the Shema. So only God alone. And so when we get that sense that God is the one that has to forgive sins, it changes our attitude towards sin. If we look at human beings and think that that's the reason we look for forgiveness, then we tend to have this analysis of how people work. And there are some people we would not sin against as much as we would sin against others. And I'm using human terms there. All sin is against God. And so isn't it true? I mean, you can pull a fast one on some people, and other people you wouldn't dare, because they definitely wouldn't forgive them. And they'd write you out of their will, And so, you can see what I'm talking about. You understand on it, because we don't mess with some people, we mess with others, and we think we can get away with it. I don't watch TV normally. I have had a bad influence this week. I have watched more of the Olympics than I have watched in 20 years. Probably longer than that. I quit watching the Olympics long, long, long ago. I can't stand all of the ads and all of the personal interest things. I just want to know what's going on. I don't care about whose grandpa rode in 1903. That's not something that I'm put up with very easily. But anyway, but there was on one of the channels some lady that had a guy, she was moving into a residential care thing, and this guy sold antiques and did things for estate kind of things. And so what did he do? He sold a bunch of her stuff, and it kept going out of her house and out of her house. And she was elderly. And in the end, guess how much money she got? All of these valuables were gone, and she had not seen any money at all. And she trusted the guy. And then when she kind of suspected things, she probably should have put a throttle on it and didn't. And I didn't hear the whole story, but I thought, this guy figured she'd just forgive an older person. She would just, and it was interesting. Okay, let's carry on to Luke. And this is an Old Testament kind of forgiveness. Now, this sounds a little bit like Matthew 6, and it is that disciple's prayer. But I wanted to go here because it's a different problem in Luke chapter 11. Because here it involves the offer to the kingdom, but it's very different. I try hard to forget certain things that I've memorized sometimes. And one thing I work hard to forget is the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. The reason I do is just that's too much tradition for me. And then you listen and go, you can say the Our Father. Well, the Our Father, I understand we have something better, so why trade in the dirty laundry for something that's of value? And that's what happens with using the Our Father in so many churches. How many churches today, already this morning, on the West Coast, have said the Our Father in service? And I'm not talking about just Roman churches. You know, I mean, it's just part of the rigmarole. But let's read 11 and the verses 4, but I'll read from 2. And he said unto them, this is teach us to pray. They didn't have the ability to communicate with God. Priests did. And so they say, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, as in earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, isn't that interesting? That doesn't sound like Matthew 6, does it? Especially when you get to this thing of forgiveness. Here, the word is forgiveness of sins. It's really very interesting. If you look at the textual apparatus, you would expect that there would be some who would put debts in there. But when you look at it, and those who know how the apparatus works, it is very, very weak. I mean, it's one of those, you have very little support. I dare say that they wouldn't have even mentioned it if it wasn't in the Vulgate. Because the Vulgate quotes from Matthew 6. I mean, they just reflect it, is what it does. And so in the apparatus, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who are obligated to us, who owe us, the idea of debts. And so it's really kind of interesting when you see this idea that there was a forgiveness that in Christ's day that indicated if you didn't forgive, maybe you wouldn't be forgiven. And the implications are very, very interesting here. It was interesting to me in that you have so little support for the debt word in this verse. Usually when you have a parallel passage, there's going to be a bigger influence than this. And you just have one major Western manuscript and some fairly late dates on the rest. And so there's this basic idea that was given if there's conditions. Isn't it nice there are no conditions for this passive forgiveness that we have? God says, if you confess, I will forgive. Can you get any more blunt than that? You confess, I will forgive. You don't even have to ask him. He said it, I believe it, so that should settle it. On it. So we confess. And confession, I'm getting into next Sunday's message, but I'm going to do it anyway. Homologeo means to say the same thing God does. And so you say, God, that was a sin. You name it. Whatever it was. And it's not a sin not to brush your teeth once a day. It's almost against other people. But what I'm saying is some of these personal kinds of things aren't sin against God. On it. Don't think in those terms. I know that sometimes our parents, when we were growing up, kind of gave us the impression if we didn't do certain things that God would strike us dead. You didn't get any of that when you're growing up? There's not a condition in this matter of forgiveness. And God is the one who forgives. And we'll be talking a little bit more about some of this next week. John the Baptizer, back in Mark 1:4, related to this concept, and he picked up the idea of repentance, and I'm going to look at three passages that relate to repentance as we intro this, and that is in Mark 1, John speaks, and there is a baptism with reference to repentance. Now, let's not forget, repentance is in sackcloth and ashes. Because there are so many folks have taught repentance as, you know, you've got to get out and roll around in the ground or do something. You've got to shed some tears or it's not real real repentance. Some churches and some people in churches believe that there is a verse somewhere in the Bible that talks about tears of repentance. And that is essential. No, it isn't. Because tears have little to do with it immediately. Real repentance is a change of one's mind. Meta is the idea of change. Noia is a word for mind. So it means to change your mind. You did something, you made the decision, and now you change your mind about it. And God knows how much repentance is involved in how you change your mind. And if you want to put on sackcloth and roll in ashes and shed some tears, it had better take place after you've engaged your mind. Because repentance is not soul-centered. It's mind-centered. Sorry, Don, I'm taking away your fire. Now, this is where we're going to go, second part of the first quarter in Woodburn. And Don's going to handle that down there. So, Mark 1, and here we have John the Baptizer, and it's verse 4. And I'm going to just read the verse. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance because of forgiveness of sins. Now in the AV you see the word remission. Remission is the word forgive. If you look up remission, probably in almost any dictionary, they will say forgive. I know that if you look it up in Oxford English Dictionary, that it means forgive, and it meant forgive in the 1600s and before and after. And so forgive because of forgiveness of sins. Now that will take us on to Luke 24:47, where we also have a relationship with this matter of repentance. And so in Luke 12:47, it says in the 24. Okay, I can't read. Luke 24:47, I made a mistake on one of these and thought I'd already written my correction, in which I did. Okay. We need to go back a tad. Christ is post-resurrection. He's talking to the disciples on Galilee. Verse 46 says, "And he said unto them, the disciples, thus it is written, and thus it behooved, or it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day," one of those several third day passages, "and that the repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And there I believe it should be translated nations because of the beginning from Jerusalem. And you have repentance and forgiveness. Neither of them have an article, a quality of repentance and a quality of forgiveness of sins. Now, I believe that in a number of cases, and we're going to look at another one in Acts chapter 5, and I want to begin at verse 39 in Acts, or 29 in Acts chapter 5. Peter is speaking to a Jewish audience right after Pentecost. So he's addressing Israel. And Israel is a big part of the that beginning offer of the kingdom that carries from Acts 5. Then Peter and the other disciples answered, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now they've been preaching where they didn't want them to be preaching. The city council in Jerusalem had an ordinance before them. And that they couldn't preach in the temple. The only problem was there was no city council, there was a Sanhedrin, and they didn't like it because he was teaching things different. And essentially they said they were blaming them for which they deserved to be blamed, and that was the death of Christ. "We don't want to hear this in our temple." And so they were making an effort. And so it goes on, verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on the tree." You slew him. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel." Now, we come to this little and forgiveness of sins. And you have an and here, and you see that forgiveness is tied with repentance, a change in mind. You know, when they killed him, they didn't look at him as God. We already looked. They said, only God can forgive sins. He's a blasphemer. And so they were going to kill him because he claimed to be God. The Jews are smarter than those people who deny that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father and full deity. And so they understood it. And when I have a knock at my door, I have a big issue with it. To me, that knock on the door is pure blasphemy because they don't believe that Christ is God. They say he's a God. And so when they come, and so how can they have forgiveness for someone, for the work of someone who was less than God, is an interesting question. I've been reading a book. You've been pretty fortunate that I haven't shared a whole lot of baloney. I've been reading a biography, a Mormon biography of Joseph Smith. And they're trying to show him with all these warts and pimples in that, they say. But when you believe he is the prophet of God and he can say nothing wrong, you can't write an objective book. And I'm about 450 pages into this thing. And it's really interesting, the view of who Christ is. The Christ of Mormonism from its very beginnings is not the Christ of the Bible. They deny that he is equal with the Father, that he is full deity. Furthermore, they believe that God is a human being. God the Father is not spirit. They deny God is spirit. And it's very interesting. And that all started with Joseph Smith. In that matter. And so here you have forgiveness of sins. I didn't go to all of the passages with repentance, but this idea of changing your mind, and we got some verses that I may get next week. I don't know. I already have my little list that I want to cover next week with the ice preposition, which would be because of forgiveness of sins. Repentance because of forgiveness of sins. The passages we have here are all and, not the ice preposition. Okay, I want to go to two more passages, and I don't really want to carry this too far, but I do want to get back, give time for communion today. So let's go and look at John 20:19. It's interesting. Christ had raised from the dead, and with his resurrection, he meets his disciples again. And when he meets his disciples, they had some issues with it. Some of them weren't really sure it had really happened. And so in John chapter 20 and verse 20, and I'm narrowing the context, it says, "And when he had said and showed them his hands and his side, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." They didn't know what they were going to see. It's really interesting. As many times as he said he was going to raise again, they still had problems when they saw him. And he had to demonstrate the reality of his death in that matter. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace is unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive you the Holy Spirit." Now there was an giving of the Holy Spirit during the interval between this event after Christ's resurrection and the day of Pentecost. So the disciples had a relationship to the Holy Spirit that was somewhat different. It probably involved the place fulfilling of the Holy Spirit, and then it changed and they were able to have pleroho filling at Pentecost with this. And so this happened before the Holy Spirit was sent. I needed to say that. It was before the Holy Spirit was sent. And Jesus Christ, as a person of the Godhead, it said, breathed on them the Holy Spirit and said, "Whosoever sins you remit, forgive. There's forgive. It's just not great. I mean, English, you don't. When you think there's a remittance, you expect a bill to be paid, don't you? You know, please remit. I don't like those. Because then I have to remember. No, I have to remember anyway. The sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, or forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. The word retain is from kratao, which means to hang on to hold with strength. And so you see, they were given an ability to forgive sins. I've often wondered why. Those questions, I get into more trouble with all the questions I ask, because I tend to do that with Scripture. Some of you are good at that too. You ask questions, and many times I have questions I know I can't answer because they're not answered in Scripture. And that's one. I do not know why they were given that ability for a period of, let's say, 45 days, a month and a half. Why did they do that? I'm not sure. And what kind of a message did they have? Peter solidifies it at Pentecost. We see it solidified in Acts 5. They had to have a relationship to the work of Christ in that matter. And that was important. I'm not going to go to Matthew 26:28. It's similar. Now let's see how fast we can go in some passages. Going over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is where Cornelius, the first Gentile, gets saved. Pure Gentile. He's a centurion. He's a Roman. And he's a devout man. He's probably a Jewish proselyte because of the word eusebios that is used of him. Peter shows up, an almost reluctant Peter. I've always wondered how Peter felt when he opened his mouth to Cornelius the first time and knew that he had to say something that was totally against his upbringing. And that is that Gentiles could be saved. And I don't believe Peter ever thought that a Gentile, let alone a Roman, could be saved. And he opens his mouth because God told him to, and so he does. And this is part of his message to Cornelius. And it's so interesting, if you read this whole message, you can see the setup for it in many ways. But we come to the point that is important in verse 43, but I need to read up into that. Let's begin at 36. It says, the word of God sent unto the sons of Israel. Oops. Yep, that's right. Even the Greek translates it right. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say to you, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. I love these verses because it really tells you something of the intimacy that was shared with Christ at that time. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that which it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name the one who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. And so you have this thing of faith and then receiving forgiveness of sins. And God's the one who forgives. And so he emphasizes this. And last week we took the time to go and to look at the transition. You know, and here you have Gentiles. We went through it in the next verse. We talked about it. They heard the word. Verse 43 indicates they probably had to, I mean, they believed it. They received the Holy Spirit, then they spoke in languages, and then they were baptized in water. And so here, this thing of faith, believing, receives this matter of forgiveness for sins. As a result of the divine provisions of grace, sins were forgiven. Now let's go over to Acts 13, and I would like to do more of the context. You have a whole history of Israel, which is interesting, because he's in a synagogue in Antioch of Syria. A synagogue, and he goes ahead and gives a history of Israel. These guys should know their history. You don't have the big history of Israel going to Cornelius. But these Jews, in the context from 14 to 23, he gives them this history. He recounts the work of Christ here in this matter. And then let's go down to the verse we want is 38. If you're following my Roman, it's got 35 and it's 38 we want. In verse 38 it says, "Be it known therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is that is preached unto you." The word "preached" here is the word to announce, to make an announcement, a thorough announcement. "Is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." So forgiveness was only available through the work of Christ, and then through faith. How do I know? "And by him all that believe are declared righteous." Everyone that believes is declared righteous or justified from all things. And I like the last half of this. I don't think we hear this very often. And there are a lot of little things that we don't have time to cover when we do our conferences. From which you could not be justified, declared righteous by the law of Moses. The law couldn't make you righteous. In many, many areas, only Christ could do that very thing. We're still in Acts when we go to Acts 26. And here Paul is recounting his salvation experience on the Damascus Road before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa is hearing this testimony. It's a great recounting of the life of Paul and things that happened. And so in Acts 26 and verse 12, he talks about why he was going to Damascus. He was going there to persecute Christians. And his intention, it says, "Whereupon I went to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests." And then he describes this great light in verse 13 that hit him, ultimately it blinded him. He recounts that event. The thing that was impressive was verse 14. "And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads or pricks.'" Here's the word for ox goad in the Greek. "And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you persecute.'" This word for persecute is a word to pursue. And we could use that word harass. And so this is Jesus. Now, as we move down, let's pick up at 16. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for a purpose to make thee an underrower and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I have now sent thee." Now we get to this matter of forgiveness. With the purpose of opening their eyes and the purpose of turning them from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. So Paul's responsibility involves certain activities that will produce forgiveness for sins in the lives of individuals. We don't think that way, do we? If you share the gospel with somebody, do you think underneath it all, you know, if they believe the gospel and are saved, they receive forgiveness of sins? You know, we're not motivated by that so much. But it's something we kind of need to have in the back of our mind. Forgiveness of sins. I talked to somebody not in the last few months that had some sin issues of one kind or another, and wanted to know, you know, what to do about them. And I didn't pursue what they were or anything, though I did put a lot together. And I said, you know, has God taken care of those? Have you gotten in a relationship to God where you've appropriated His forgiveness and present tense salvation? I said, if you do that, you don't have to worry about it, because didn't He take care of them? And they were, I mean, I don't think they were the kind of things that would cause legal issues in this present world system, but it was kind of interesting to talk about divine forgiveness and to pick up and go on and get moving in one's spiritual life. And so Paul describes his forgiveness, his ministry in presenting the forgiveness of sin. Now I'm going to take 5 minutes and do a devotional. No. There are 3 passages that deal with forgiveness, and we read one in the scripture reading this morning. That's Ephesians 1. Redemption has a tie to forgiveness of sin. You know, in the Old Testament, you see a tie to change your mind. You have it with Israel. You have metanoia, the idea of repenting, changing your mind. And grace revelation, there is a tie to redemption, being purchased. And that redemption through Christ's blood provides forgiveness. And Ephesians 1:7, and it's an interesting issue because Colossians pulls some of this material out of the text in some manuscripts. It says, in whom we have redemption through the agency of His blood, the forgiveness of sin. See, redemption is tied to forgiveness. Bloodshed. Blood was necessary. It was required to pay a price. Forgiveness didn't mean you put it in an envelope and mail it somewhere. It didn't mean you threw it in the deepest sea. It didn't mean that it went as far as the east is from the west. Forgiveness means it's paid in full and taken care of. We've emphasized it already twice in these messages, and we'll mention it again next week. And so redemption through His blood brings forgiveness because the price is paid. And when we think in those terms, when you sin, that's the basis for God's forgiving you. The work of Christ, His shed blood, that is the basis. And so when you sin, I think as we mature to a certain extent, we start thinking about some of this, I hope. And that is, when I sin, I'm really taking too big an advantage almost sometimes of the blood of Christ. He paid for it. Why do I want to be smirched by sinning so I can appropriate it? He already appropriated it. And we need to be wise in that matter. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 has a textual problem. And the reason it has a textual problem is because of Ephesians 1. If you look at the apparatus, the critical text, we refer it back to that. 1:14 of Colossians says, in whom, that's positional, we have redemption through His blood. Now, the through His blood is not found in most manuscripts here. The forgiveness of sins. And when you see the little note in the apparatus, they believe it was taken from Ephesians. It's not supported very well. And so if you have an interlinear, you don't have it because of it. And sometimes the interlinear will be nice and clean in that, and they are here. Okay, one more passage. We're done and ready to go to the Lordian table. And that's Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9:22, and this just puts a little cap on where we've just been, where it says, and, oh, let's read 21. Moreover, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, this is talking about the high priest, and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood. The word purge is cleansed. And without the shedding of blood, there is no zero zilch forgiveness of sins. And so he shed his blood as your substitute. And that was necessary so we can say, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. There's no sin so big that you're not forgiven as a grace believer because of the work of a perfect Savior. And that's where we've been. So next week we're going to come into some more. We'll be obviously back at 1:9 of 1 John. And we'll tie this out next week so that we'll be able to move on to the next thing when we get through the Bartimaeus break and into the beginnings of fall. Father, may you bless as we continue in the Lordian table as we share the grateful in Christ. Chris?
Thank you. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Represents the new covenant to the church, which is by his blood. Christ has been written into the hearts of believers, and as believers in this dispensation, we have the potential and the privilege to live out and manifest the life of Christ. So would you lead us in prayer and into the
Father, grateful for the privilege we have of living in these times where we possess your Son, where he indwells us, that he lives in us and he imparts his life, the eternal quality of life, and that we do have eternal life as a present possession. We're grateful that we, having this life, we do have that potential by the Holy Spirit to live out that life. So that we do reflect your Son, so we're thankful for the reminder of the new covenant by his blood, and also for that life that we possess and can be lived out through us. We're grateful for that opportunity.
Thank you.
And after the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death till he come.
Blessed be the time that finds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
Let the fellowship continue.
I'm sorry.